Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 16, and we are going to be talking about what it means to seek God's face or seek His or live in His favor in this culture. And you were saying, like, this is basically coming out of last week's podcast on monasticism, the spirit of monasticism. So do you want to kind of tie in the two and kind of tell us how they relate and why this is important?
Yes. Monasticism is a fascinating subject. It was a big part of church history. And although we don't have Protestant monks, we just don't have that formally. The spirit that drove the monasteries that caused the creation of those things, it's still inside the church.
Yeah.
And so it's worth thinking about, just so that we can work out our own theology and say, you know, where do we agree and don't agree with what's going on? Now, I just want to say this one about, it's very important to understand that monks, the whole idea of the monastic movement, in one sense, comes out of a Greek thought, which is pretty well known, but we just need to think about that material things are evil, spiritual things are good. That is totally unbiblical, all right, because you got evil spirits, all right? You've got, we are to glorify God in our bodies and spirits, which are His. But it still subtly affects the church because we get this thought that, hey, my problems are because of my body. That's hard because a lot of sin is related to our body. There is a lot that we have to face, comes out of our physical appetites. But it isn't the seat of sin in a sense, and it isn't my problem. I can't become spiritual by escaping the physical. That was part of the monastic thought. Escape it. Live on the... be on the, don't feed yourself the way you ought to be fed. Deny this, and this is something that even in Christian movements comes up at times. Deny the physical, and you will become spiritual.
That's a big root in, I think, a lot of movements. Whether you're because you can say, well, if you don't do all of these things, like it leans into like fundamentalism. Like if you don't do this, this, and this, then you have God's favor, or you'll have kids will turn out right.
Yeah.
There are all different kinds of promises that are associated with denying things, which may or may not be bad things to deny, but that is not the root of blessing or any of the things that the promises that go along with denying.
Yeah,
in the case of monasticism, it was the pursuit of purity and knowing God.
Yeah. So, and if you carry it to its extreme, you know, think about it for just a moment, that if it's true that my body is the source of my problems, and that's the biblical outlook, then why in the world does Paul call the church the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. That would be a complete insult to a Greek way of thinking. But it's not an insult, because your body is just as important as your mind is with regard to serving God. And when we are with God in eternity, we will have a body.
Yeah.
We don't escape it. It's not going to be a bunch of spirits hanging around in heaven. It will be embodied human beings that can glorify God. So that problem, but that's aside. Monasticism at its very best, or at the monastic spirit at its very best, was a desire to separate from things of the world so he could concentrate on knowing God. That was the best interpretation of it. And that's important, because there is a call of God. Maybe one of those early verses that shaped my life was David's in Psalm 27, when he speaks and he says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my soul said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I will seek.'" Mm-hmm. It's an interesting verse. It doesn't come out in the English, because English doesn't have plurals with a second person. So we don't have a plural you and a singular you. Yeah. It's just, it all comes out the same. And so we have this, it's hard for us to pick up the fact of what's being said there. What David is saying is, when you said to a group of people, He doesn't say who that group of people is, but it's to more than one person. You said in general, seek my face, which is the desire of God. Then David said, okay, I am going to take hold of that. Yeah. I'm going to take hold of that opportunity. And he was a certain kind of person because he took hold of it. Right? But that place that he got to was not something he earned by going there. This was a tough one. We want to make sure in all of our considerations that we get this one real clear. The basis of our fellowship with God is always a sacrifice. Yeah. There is no reason that God looks on you and I today as we're sitting here thinking about this with favor because of anything I have done or could ever be.
Yeah.
I was without hope. It was ruined. Everything was gone. And the Lord died for that. Mm-hmm. The basis of fellowship is always a sacrifice. And as we thought about in the matter of our identification, that's why identification with Christ is such a wonderful thing. Because it doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter how much potential I have on this earth with regards to intellect or beauty or athletic ability or, anyway, money or anything else. When I'm placed into Christ, I could be the lowest person on this earth, and I am now blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. And everybody's on the same plane at that point. When you come to Christ, you're in him. Doesn't matter. Hmm. But what happens next does matter. Hmm. The Bible doesn't have a two-tiered. You know, sometimes we get this two-tiered. Yeah. That's monasticism led to a... There are the spiritual guys, and then there's the lay people,
yeah.
Right? And so there's we're on two planes. Bible doesn't say that exactly, but in another sense, it does say it not by some being superior to the others, but some took hold of what their potential was. So that when you have a situation like with the apostles, when they had the problem with the widows. Mm-hmm. Go out and find men to take the job, to do this work. Mm-hmm. And one of the requirements they had to have was that they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can all kind of, you know, you could ask yourself, I mean, I don't know, just think about that for a moment, how you would view that, you know, these, because it's obvious that if they're to go find people in the church... Mm-hmm. Who are full of the Holy Spirit, there must be people in the church who are not full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. That is true. Yeah.
Monasticism has led us to, I mean, this whole thing has led us to a thought that the ones who are up here who were full of the Holy Spirit are a very small group of superior Christians.
Yeah.
And the bulk of Christians are just regular guys that aren't filled with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But that passage doesn't support that idea. And I don't think Paul's, I mean, it's one we get in our mind that if I really seek for God, I'll be in a rarefied atmosphere.
That's the hope of all Christians, is that they would be full of the Holy Spirit.
That's, yeah.
I mean, it's like through the process of sanctification, the hope is that you end up looking like Jesus.
Right.
And in your actions and in the way that you talk and in the way that you think and the way that you interact with other people. I mean, it's all pointing towards that. And so how would a person, though, what would be characteristics of a person that are full of the Holy Spirit, if we're thinking kind of around that?
Okay. Again, we get this. There's lots of different ways you can look at it, mm-hmm. you know, but if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are living along the line. Again, the idea of filled. Let's just go back to that one. What's filled? Paul loves that word. Okay, so we are not in we're not left in ignorance as to what he's thinking about when he's talking about filled. He talks about being filled with joy. He talks about being filled with a whole lot of different things. And when he thinks about something, a person being filled, he is speaking, as we talked about earlier, with the joy. He's talking about a situation where there is a dominant spirit in the person, a dominant which affects all of the other features of his being. So he can say that he was one who rejoiced. He's sorrowful, yet rejoicing, because he still was filled with joy, but that could work out. Yeah. Okay. So what's a person who's filled? He's a person who's dominated by something. He's in this place. And that domination is being brought into a place where my whole inner being is in line with what God has purposed. It's coming to that place where I want, as you said just a moment ago, I'm like the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what it made me filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So think about that passage in Ephesians. What are some of the things that he says in Ephesians right after he goes that? And it's important for what we're thinking about today as far as practically what does it mean to seek. So what are some of them? Say and think about them. He's got... Speaking to one another.
That's the passage, right, where it's like, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Another. Let me go there.
We can get that. And he starts off with that, don't be drunk with wine. And I think that's a big part.
That's a big part.
Again, and I have my own interpretation of that one. And I think that what he's saying there, because a lot of different interpretations. And again, Paul, it's in Paul's mind. So I'm not fighting with anybody on this, but... Why do people get drunk? The people I knew that got drunk, I mean, and I knew quite a few of them when I was in high school, they got drunk because it made life more pleasant. It was a way to avoid the harsh realities of life. You know, I don't like the family that I'm living in. Some of them were living in rough families. So they get drunk and they felt better. It was a way to avoid reality. Paul, I think, is saying this. Life is right in front of you, and that's very important to what we're thinking about. Life is right in front of you. Face it in the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God and grapple with life as it actually is. Don't try to avoid it. Okay, and I think, American culture is all about avoidance. If it isn't drunkenness, it's entertainment. It's escape reality of the normal course of life so that I can have a moment of thrill out here. Paul says, no, that's why I think, because he's going to go to people who didn't have the chance to do that. But one of the things he says, he's going to be filled, they're going to speak to one another. We'll be talking about that more. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay, we're encouraging each other so that a person filled with the Spirit of God has this joy in the Lord. But he also is concerned that the people around him have the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. They're thankful. There are people that realize, hey, I am being given grace by God every day, and I have all these things, so I'm thankful. And you could go on. And then he goes, there are people, and that's where he moves right off of the fullness of the Spirit to places where we would expect him to go. And again, this is where the fullness of Spirit in people's minds is. Now, minister. But where he goes to is living life. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, give yourself to raising your children. Then he goes to the toughest of them. Slaves, be obedient. It's in living out their actual experience that they can glorify God. So that fullness has to do with that. But the characteristics, they're Christ-like. Yeah. They're going to be Christ-like.
And I think when one thing quickly about the bondservants and masters is that, like, a lot of people apply it to your job.
Right.
I don't think that's necessarily wrong, and you've addressed that, but like in school. But I think it's even more powerful when it's applied to actually like how it's written, which is slaves, submit to your masters. And because they had no, those are people that were completely, they were born into a situation or they were, you know, captured, but whatever the situation was, but they were completely reliant upon another person, and they have no way of escaping their way of life.
Yeah.
And yet the gospel and the way of Christ can be lived out in a scenario where you have no control over your life. And so we can think of so many instances where many people have no control. You don't get to choose a lot of things in life. And like, that's an encouragement. That should be an encouragement to all of us that in that we can still serve the Lord and still know him.
Right.
I think it's a really powerful way when we understand it in that sense, not so much just applying to, you know, listen to your boss at work. Like,
yeah,
I mean, it's fine. Like, yeah, that's true. But it's also like, No, in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in that you cannot escape, you can live for God, but also you can know him in that circumstance.
Right. And that's where that glorifying, that's where the fullness lies. You have the fullness of spirit to be a slave if that's where you are. Yeah. You don't have to go somewhere else. It was a country song of my youth, which says everybody wants to be somebody else. Yeah. Nobody's satisfied just being themselves. And that's kind of that's part of the escapism. If only I were smarter, if only I were in the realm of the beautiful, if only I were a better athlete, then I would do great things for God. Mm-hmm. And the biblical picture is God has ordained a life for me. And in that life, I have the same potential that Paul has to glorify God. It may not look like that to anybody else, but that's the way it works out. So it's in those circumstances that we have to seek. And that's why I think when the apostles, again, this is, I don't know, I'm not one of the apostles, but I believe if from the rest of the teaching of Scripture that we should think of it this way, the apostles were warning them, make sure that you're not, you don't accidentally put people into this place who are from the minority of Christians who still haven't escaped greed or all the rest of it. That you should find people full of the Holy Spirit, but make sure you don't pick out one who isn't. That the majority should be here, but there's some who aren't going to achieve to it. So anyway. But
a passage that you wanted to go to, I think it was in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, on when you were discussing this.
Right.
Do you want to kind of talk about how that ties in?
Yeah, we're talking about the practicalities, you know, of seeking God's face. Okay. And so the last time we were together, we were thinking about the fact that very often in the Scripture, God sets his servants apart for a period of time to really get to know him, and then he sends them out, right? Mm-hmm. And that could be a longer period, a shorter period, but there's this kind of, it's not monasticism, but it is a setting apart. Whether it's John the Baptist out in the wilderness, or it's the Lord in his 40 days of fasting, or it's Paul in Arabia for 3 years, or it's the disciples when they were set apart, because he said he chose these 12 that they should be with him, and then he would send them out. So this question comes up, you know, okay, practically speaking, how can I do that? Mm-hmm. We were talking about it before, because I personally believe, this is the reason I continue to teach at the school I do, we're kind of asking kids to come apart for a period of time, a year, 2 years, 3 years, but mostly 2 years is the center of it, to stop and think about God and get to really know him. The purpose is to really get to know him, okay? Does everybody have to do that? No. But I like the way Paul puts it. It's one of those places. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe every word was. But Paul, at that point, you can see something of the way he regarded his own words. But he's talking about marriage, and he says, now, here are the rules. But he says, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm paraphrasing. This is not even paraphrasing. This is, okay, here we go. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married. He said, that's not the big issue. The big issue is knowing God. But he said this later. He says, I'm talking now, not the Lord. I'm not putting a rule down. He says, in light of the world in which we live, I think you're better off to stay single. We don't know what he was talking about, whether it's persecution or the disturbance. I don't know. But Paul says that because of the circumstances, this would be a better choice than that one. I think in this day and time, seeking God, seeking to really know God, has to be very intentional, because the world around us is so pressured. It is not as if we live under pressures in one sense that are different than the rest of society, but we've already considered that, the man's word, that a person who reads Wall Street Journal one day will take in more information than the average person in 1850 took in their entire lifetime. When I was a teenager, did I have friends? Yes. Could I talk to my friends? Yes. I could talk to them on the phone, but our home had one phone. It was available for six of us. There were six people and one phone, and you were forever telling your sisters or somebody else, get off the phone. I need to make this call. Yeah. I can't talk to all my friends all the time. You're not going to have a phone. I mean, instant contact. I can, during a daytime, receive information from all over the world. I thought it was kind of funny yesterday. I saw an article about a moral problem of a very important monk in Nepal. You're going like, why should I have my brain bombarded? But I read it, so here it is. You're going like, oh, wow, I'm doing this. You're taking all this information. Yeah. See, we are human beings. We have limitations. There is only so much you can stuff into your brain. The more you stuff in, the more you know, it gets confused. We don't have capacity to handle all the problems of all the world. And we're kind of asked to do that today. Yeah. When I was growing up, I didn't know what kind of coffee my friends were drinking for breakfast.
Yeah.
But today it's shared.
Yeah.
Maybe overshared, but... And I'm not here to try to be critical. All I'm saying is a flood of stuff is coming in. If I'm going to hear the voice of God, if I'm going to really direct my heart towards Him, if I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to seek your face, I'm going to have to be intentional. That's why I think in this day and time, I would advise any young person who really wanted to establish their walk with God, take time to come apart and do it. Take time. That's why I do this. Because we can kind of shut it off. Right? When I came to school here, I could almost completely shut it off. But you can't do that anymore. There's too many sources. But on the other hand, I can limit it, and I can think through and meditate, because the whole word of meditate, think about it, meditation and the flood of information don't really go together. With all this, what am I meditating on? What am I going back over? You don't really have time to go back over information. You just have to take it in. So anyway.
But I would say also, like, in my own life, it's like 7 years ago I came to EI.
Right.
So it's been 7 years since I started. And then did the 3 years. Then I went and did seminary, which is good. Just graduated from seminary. But EI isn't like not a seminary, and I think that's a really important distinction.
Right.
It is academic, and there are schools, and you write lots of papers, and you have classes, and all the things that typical institutions that are academic do. But it's such an encouragement to just take that time and to be still, and EI is so intentional in its goal. With the prayer and fasting days, it is fit into your schedule to take time if you want to. I guess there's always the opportunity that you can sit on your phone all day and not take advantage. Yeah. There's always that option. But if you take advantage of it, it's a really wonderful thing to take that time to just get to know the Lord and to be still and to allow Him to teach you lessons about your life.
Right.
And you don't have to go into ministry or anything like that. It's just about getting to know the Lord. And I think that's a helpful thing to understand. So,
and I think that's what we're trying to do. Now, what we did say beforehand, we need to be clear on this one. Not everybody has that opportunity. That's true. Yeah. And your capacity to know God isn't locked to any particular approach. Yeah. The thing is, you just have to be intentional. If a person doesn't have this opportunity, God knows. I mean, this isn't that if people come, this is the only way. No, but everybody has to still be intentional inside of the circumstance. You got to realize, what am I up against? What's it going to take? I'm going to have to put the word of God in. I'm going to have to take time to pray. I'm going to have to do that if I really want to know God.
And He rewards those who seek Him.
Right.
And that's a promise that you can hold on to, that you're seeking God, whether it's here or in your bedroom at home because like you don't have the opportunity to. That doesn't really matter where you're seeking him.
Yeah.
But he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So,
and that point that we had thought about beforehand is so important to get clear. Number one, that the basis, again, my fellowship is always a sacrifice. When a person sets himself apart to seek after God, they're not earning anything. This is where monasticism really missed it. They thought that this earned them a higher plane. It doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't earn anything. I can't earn anything. That's the nature of justification. I have been so blessed that when I see God, he will completely bless me with, as far as it's possible for the eternal God to do it. And that's amazing. And it will not be on the basis of how much I sought him. It will be on the basis of a sacrifice of the Lord on the cross. Okay. But when I come to him and I have all this potential in front of me, there is a difference between Christians as to whether they enter into what they are offered. We could put it kind of picking up a biblical, a parable. King has a banquet. I don't have a right to come because I'm some beggar on the street. But a representative from the king comes and says, hey, you can come to the banquet. I don't earn that right to come. That's given to me by the grace of the king. When I get to that banquet, again, this is not the parable, but you could think of it. How much I eat will depend on me. The same spread is there for everybody. But if I get captivated with the pictures the king has on the wall and go around and look at all those things instead of eating, well, then I won't get as much out of it. As far as, you know, if we're thinking about them being starved person coming in here. But the same opportunity, every Christian has the same opportunity. There's nobody that is left out on the opportunity to know God. But the person has to decide, you know, there is a difference between those who will take hold of it and those that aren't going to take hold of it in its fullest sense. Every Christian will begin to take hold of it. That's eternal life. But how far we go with that is completely up to us. And I believe I was told that when I was first a student here at the school, that I can go as far as I choose to go in knowing God. He'll use the circumstances that I'm actually in if I harden my heart towards him. You see that in David. David's circumstances, he never really had great circumstances until the very end of his life. He was pretty far along. But all those tough circumstances, he could still see God in them, and God revealed himself to him in it. So it's you know.
Yeah, that's a huge
but you don't earn anything. You're not a better person because you took hold of it. That doesn't lift you to a different plane with respect to God's favor towards you, but it does develop the relationship. And it does cause you to come to a place where you have faith in him, where you actually love him. And that stabilizes your life.
Yeah, that's a huge encouragement. I think that, like when we were thinking through like the monastic and that those two people, but as a Christian, we have that opportunity, and to remember that we have the opportunity to know God, and that he is like offering that to us.
Yeah.
That's kind of just
to every person. Yeah.
It's such a good thing to remember, because if we fall into the trap that some people can fall into the trap, especially that like God is not interested in knowing them, but God is desperately interested in knowing them.
Yeah.
And they have that opportunity every day to seek his face. And that's because it's based on the sacrifice.
Right.
That's the central point, that it's not based on what we do or our actions. It's based on
or our potential.
Yeah.
God has all the potential in the world. He doesn't need my potential. Yeah. And everybody here needs my potential. Mm-hmm. All right. They'll measure me in terms of that, but God doesn't do it that way.
Yeah.
He doesn't care. Anyway. Mm-hmm.
So do you have anything else you want to cover on this topic, or?
Well, just again, let's sum it up at the end that the voice of God towards the human race is seek my face. It's wide open. Because of the sacrifice, it's possible for me to enter into that. And again, it's when I think of how God will separate people at the end. It's over that sacrifice, get that straight, but it's over this question. At very great price to himself, he made himself available. Did you want him or did you not want him? And Christians already have that drive in them to know God to a degree. If they don't have that, then they don't have eternal life.
Yeah.
And then they're not real Christians. But we can all take hold of that and we can get to know him. So we don't go to impress him. We're going to find out who he is and to enjoy that fellowship.
Next week, we'll tease it. We're going to talk about loving our neighbor and okay. what that looks like. And I think that's a practical application to as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. These are things that mark a Christian, especially like I think of Jesus's words, like they will know us by our love,
right,
one to another. So it's a big deal, especially in the Gospels and then throughout the epistles as well. So that's what we're going to be talking about next week. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and we will see you again next week.